Well, this evening we begin a new series. Again, it's kind of going to be a series of mini-series on the Psalms. What we're going to do is do 15 Psalms at a time. And once we end 15 Psalms, then we'll move on to another book. But today we're going to begin with Psalm 1. So if you would turn with me there in your Bible, Psalm chapter 1. And just by the way, this is a side note. I know not everybody is a memorizer. But a lot of these first 15 Psalms that we're going to be memorizing are actually fairly short. No, the first 15 Psalms that I'm going to be preaching on are actually fairly short. So what I would challenge you to do, if you are the memorizing kind, is to try to keep up with memory work of Psalm 1, 2, 3. As I'm preaching through the Psalm, you can work at memory. I tried it, and we were successful this week. And I don't know what will happen when we get into the longer Psalms, but see if you can do it. It's not obligatory. If you're not a memorizer, if it gives you the heebie-jeebies, just read it and follow along. But I thought it would be a good exercise. Let's read together from Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So far, the reading from God's Word. May He bless it to our hearts this evening. Well, we come to the Psalms, large book. What we have in the Psalms, of course, is a collection of inspired prayers. Prayers that are expressing the desires of the heart of the writer to God. And we know that these desires that are expressed in the Psalms are for things according to God's will, because they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. But they are somewhat unique in terms of biblical precedence. They are poetic in nature, which is not unusual. There are other poetic passages in Scripture. They are songs, which is somewhat unique, although there are other songs in Scripture. They are prayers. There are other prayers in Scripture also, but not entire books of prayers, but they are unique in the Bible in terms of their direction. The other books of the Bible are God speaking to the people about what He would have them know or what He would have them do. In the book of Psalms, we have man expressing something to God. Now, they're unique in man's expression in that they are inspired by God, so it's not entirely separate from the rest of Scripture, but it is somewhat unique in its perspective. It is man communicating to the God whom he knows has saved him, who has redeemed him. And so, because they're not uninspired, they are like all other Scripture, but there is a unique direction that is part of it. Another thing that we ought to note about the Psalms as we get into them is that the writing of the Psalms spans many years. There are Psalms that are attributed to Moses. So, for example, Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses. Others are penned post-exile. For example, the psalm that we read together this evening speaks of how the people are already in Babylon and the people of Babylon are mocking them. So there's a large span of years, which is somewhat different from many of the other books that we have read. They are independent of each other in many cases. These psalms, they can be read one at a time without missing out if you don't know what the previous chapter said. And there are many different kinds of psalms. Commentators have identified hymns, laments, thanksgivings, psalms of confidence, psalms of remembrance, wisdom psalms, psalms of kingship. And so here we have these psalms, an expression of man towards God in all these different kinds of circumstances. Now, the first two psalms are somewhat unique in that they are simply declarations. They are not necessarily asking anything of God, they are declaring something to be true of the order of the universe. Psalm 1 is a call for the people of God to follow, to obey, to serve the God who is over all things. And it does so by concentrating on a contrast. So when we're thinking about Psalm 1, we're really thinking about a contrast that the psalmist draws between two people, two groups of people, the righteous and the wicked, the righteous or the and the sinner, as he is called in different places. And so as we go through this psalm this evening, that is simply what we want to concentrate on. We want to look first at the description of the righteous in the first three verses, and then we're going to look at the description of the wicked in verses 4 through 6. So the righteous in verses 1 through 3, and the wicked in verses 4 through 6. And I want to notice, first of all, when we think of the description of the righteous, that first word in the psalm, blessed. Blessed is the man, it says right at the beginning. It doesn't say blessed will be the man, it says blessed is the man. It doesn't say the man will become blessed, the man is already blessed. It's not works righteousness, it's not like the psalmist saying, if you do these things now, you will become blessed. But God is declaring something to be true about men already. He is saying men are blessed. Now, the word for the word blessed is a rich word. But I do think sometimes we say that word without really thinking about what it means. Blessings. We'll say it casually to somebody, perhaps, when they get off the phone with us or something like that. Now, what does it really mean to be blessed? Well, the dictionary will give us two meanings. The first meaning that the dictionary gives us is one who is blessed is one who is endowed with divine favor and protection. The second meaning that it would offer is the man is blessed. Blessing is to bring pleasure or relief as a welcome contrast to previous experience. So when the psalmist in verse 1 says, blessed is the man, what kind of blessing does he have in mind? Does he think of God's favor extended to a person, or is he thinking of relief from hardship for an individual? Well, in the psalms themselves, there are many descriptions of what it means to be blessed. We have it here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. We will see in chapter 2 of the book of Psalms, the last line there, blessed are all who take refuge in God. In Psalm 32, verse 1, it will speak of the blessing of the one whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered and whose transgressions are forgiven. In Psalm 41 and verse 1, it will speak of blessing being in the man who considers the poor. In Psalm 84, it will speak of blessing given to the man who trusts in God. In Psalm 128, verse 1, those who fear the Lord are described as blessed. In Psalm 146 and verse 5, the one whose help is the Lord is described as being blessed. But I want to think of a bit of an expanded description of blessing as it's found in Psalm 144 and verses 12 through 14. It says it's an extended description of what it means to be blessed. So, verse 12, may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Now, we may not resonate with verses 12 through 14. We're not typically counting the size of our bank account by camels and livestock and all those kinds of things. But he's speaking of material prosperity, to be sure, in verses 12 through 14. And then perhaps you noticed in verse 15 that he repeats that word blessing twice. He says, blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Now that seems redundant, or perhaps it seems circular. But what we have here is that double definition of blessing that in fact the dictionary has given to us. It says, blessed are people who are blessed in this way. Well, God's favor rests on the people who receive relief in this way. And so we see, in fact, when it speaks of blessing in the Psalms, when it speaks of blessing in the Word of God, it actually has both of those purposes, both of those definitions in mind. It's speaking of the manifestation of God's favor, and it's speaking also of the blessedness of relief. And so we can see that actually played out also in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 29. It says there, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph." Now, you may have noticed that I didn't say the word blessing there at all, but the word that's translated right at the beginning, happy, is the same word that is translated blessed in Psalm chapter 1. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 29, Moses is ascribing blessedness to Israel based on what? Based on the presence of the Lord and based on His care over them. And so when we come to Psalm 1, we're talking about the presence of God and the favor of God and the relief of God. The Psalm, as it begins, it makes a premise. It says, a man has divine favor, a man has God's protection, a man has relief from God when certain things are true about him. And the psalmist goes on to give us three negative things, things that are not true of those who are blessed. And he also gives us two positive things, things that are true of those who are blessed. And so we want to look at each of those in turn. So the first negative property that is described in the life of the blessed man is that he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. It says that to us in verse 1. Blessing belongs to those who reject the advice of carnal man. The wicked are those who turn away from God. And so their counsel will be like those men. They will be like the men of Sodom. They are also called wicked men. Men whose complete orientation has turned from God towards themselves. And so their counsel leads to sin. And so the man of blessing rejects the counsel of the wicked. It also says that this blessed man will not stand in the way of sinners. To stand in the way of the sinners means to be part of their group, to participate in their actions, to live like the godless. The blessed man does not do that. In the third place, it says that the blessed man does not sit in the seat of scoffers. To sit with them means to settle into a habit of folly. So, in the first negative, we're not to ask for their advice. In the second place, we're not to be part of their group. And in the third place, we're not to live like them. We're not to live lives of folly. We're not to live lives of wickedness. And if you take all three of those together and you add them to each other, you hear the statement of the psalmist loud and clear. Blessed man, the blessed man is not like the wicked at all. He doesn't listen to him, he doesn't hang around with him, and he doesn't settle into the way that he lives. And he gives a contrast then in the two positive aspects that are given to us in this psalm. Instead, his delight is in God's law. He doesn't follow God's law. He doesn't obey God's law. He delights in God's law. There is a difference between the two. To delight in God's law. It reminds us somewhat of Matthew chapter 11. You know that passage where Christ calls people to cast their yoke upon, or to take His yoke upon themselves. Why? Because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. There is a delight in the people of God in living for Christ. The Pharisees, hypocrites, they do the law to be seen. And this is a heavy burden for them. If you look at Matthew chapter 23, you have God's accusation against the Pharisees being that it doesn't make the burden of the law a delight. It is, in fact, a heavy burden for these people. In verse 4, speaking of the Pharisees, Jesus says, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. There is this contrast, isn't there? The man who is blessed delights in the law of God. It is a joy for him to live according to the Lord. He delights in God's law because God's favor rests on him. He delights in God's law because he has experienced God's love poured out on him in the giving of relief. Then Psalm 1 also says that the blessed man meditates on the law of God day and night. God's law is a delight not only in moments, but in days. Morning and evening, this law of the Lord is a delight to the blessed man. It forms the foundation for all that he does. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, but he walks in the law of the Lord. And so, in verse 3, there is a progression there. If this is true of the blessed man, we see that the servant who embraces God's law, the servant who walks away from the paths of the wicked, he is always blessed. He is always endowed with divine favor. He is always given relief. And the psalmist here gives us a picture. He gives us a picture of a tree. Now, there's certain things that we must notice about this tree. This tree is healthy. This tree is planted, not grown from seed. And it is a watered tree. This tree bears fruit. It keeps its leaves. And this is the work of God in the heart of man. Man is planted, isn't he, in his faith? He doesn't gin it up for himself. He doesn't work hard at it so that he can become blessed. But he is like a tree that is taken by the gardener and planted in a different place where he would be well watered, where he would be nourished, so that what? So that he would bear fruit. So that he would give evidences of the fruit of God's Spirit, which is at work in him. It says at the end of verse 3, that in all he does, he prospers. Now, some people would take that verse and turn it into a guarantee of prosperity in the life of the believer, a guarantee of wealth for the righteous. But we have to be careful about that, because if we were to say that the righteous are always guaranteed prosperity, then we would have to say that Paul, the apostle, who in Philippians 4 says he has learned to be content with nothing, was in fact an unrighteous man, not walking in God's favor. Or we would have to look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, when God speaks of the church in Smyrna. And Christ says to his church there, I know your tribulation and your poverty. And we would have to conclude that this church that suffered tribulation was suffering tribulation because they were in fact not righteous. But what we have to do is remember, God is the one who gets to measure prosperity. God is the one who gets to define what is good for us and what is not. God is the one who says to the church in Smyrna, I know your poverty, but you are rich. And so we see in this verse not an instance of a guarantee of wealth for the believer, but what we have is a manifestation of what the righteous will say. The righteous will look at the law of God and he will say, thy will be done. The righteous will live under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and God will accomplish all his purposes in the lives of his people. So from this picture of the righteous in the first three verses, there are several things that we can learn. We can, first of all, learn the obvious, that we are not to identify ourselves with the wicked. It seems like an easy thing to say, but culturally, just because of human nature, we are influenced by the wicked. We are quickly influenced by the wicked. And you can see it in the temptations of who you seek to imitate. Oftentimes, we seek to imitate those who have worldly success without any knowledge as to whether or not they have any love for the Lord at all. So think of, for example, of the actors and actresses of our days, or the professional athletes, or the successful businessmen. We strive to be like them. We strive to emulate them, especially when we're younger. And we fail to ask ourselves the question, do they delight in the law of God? Do they meditate on His law day and night? Now, those are the questions that we ought to be asking, because it is in the delighting in the law of God day and night, in the meditating on it, that is where divine favor and relief is found. And so we are called not to imitate or identify with the wicked, but to imitate those who love God. And then second of all, we are called to delight ourselves in the law of God. There is a call that is both immediate, and there is a call that is future for us in the delight of the law of God. We think of the law of the Lord now and how it applies to us today. Life is undisputably more peaceful when you follow God's word. When you live according to God's word, your life is more peaceful. Imagine a marriage that seeks to govern itself after the principles in Ephesians chapter 5. That marriage will be happier. Or you think of a marriage where the seventh commandment is honored, where adultery is not committed. Your marriage will be happier if you follow the law of God. We can delight in it now because of the blessings that it gives to us in marriage, as I've already mentioned, but also in terms of our work ethic, in terms of our relationships. The word is inexhaustible in how it brings benefits to the people who follow it with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, seeking to give honor and glory to God in obedience. But there's also a future aspect to the delight in the law of God, because God's law is a source of assurance of our place in heaven. How often did we see in 1 John, and we referenced this verse this morning also, that promise, that commandment, that if we love God, we will keep His commandments. And when we see ourselves living in obedience to God's commandments, we ought not to turn around and say, well, look at what I've accomplished. And I've really gotten a lot better at being a Christian in the last couple of months. But instead, we see it as an evidence, a delight in the law of God flows from a recognition that God's Spirit is at work in you to conform you to live according to the word that He has given to you in the Bible. So we learn those things from the righteous as we consider who he is and what he lives like. But then I also want to have us consider briefly the wicked man as he is described in verses 4 through 6. After a celebration of the righteous, it seems like the wicked are given almost passing mention. The wicked or the sinner or the scoffer. It says in our passage, they are not at all like the righteous. The righteous man, a healthy tree. The wicked man is what? He's chaff. Chaff that the wind drives away. There's no health at all in chaff. In fact, chaff, that dry husk of the grain kernel, is useless. Farmers don't use it for anything. They throw it up in the air so that it will be blown away, so that they won't have to deal with it. And that is the picture that the wicked are given by the psalmist. The fruitless ones they are. They have nothing good to offer. And therefore, these people, it says in verse 5, they will not stand in the judgment. They will not be regenerate ever. And that is what Cord actually led us in prayer about. The fact that we, like them, deserve the same. We, in our own nature, are just like this sinner, this wicked man, this scoffer. Unless the blessing of God rests on us, we also would be like chaff that the wind drives away. And they and we, without the Holy Spirit's work, cannot stand in the judgment. The wicked will, in the final day, reveal God's justice, whereas the righteous will reveal God's mercy. In Romans 8, we see the difference between the righteous and the wicked. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the only difference between the wicked and the righteous. The righteous are in Christ Jesus, and the wicked still serve the King of Darkness. So we have these wicked and these sinful people who will not stand in the judgment. At the same time, the wicked and the sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. They will not be numbered among the people of God. They will have traded the eternal splendor of heaven that we read about this morning in our New Testament reading, perhaps for some more money, perhaps for some more pleasure, perhaps for the false impression that they would be able to direct their own path. And they will cling to those things instead of the God who would be able to save them. So the way of the righteous is not a way that God knows. God knows what the righteous do. They walk in His ways. But the way of the wicked leads to destruction. We can see that in two different places in the Word of God. In Psalm 119, we have God speaking to us of how we are able to know how we are to walk. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, it says in Psalm 119. Our actions, also called walking in the Word of God, are directed by His law. We store up His word in our hearts so that we would know the way of God. God knows the direction of the righteous because they are following after Him in delight of His law. But the path of the wicked is somewhat different. And we see that explained for us in Proverbs chapter 1, where there is a cry out to the son by the father, calling him to stay away from the way of folly. He says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths." And if you skip over a couple of verses to verse 18, it says, "These men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives." What does the path of the wicked lead to? The path of the wicked leads only to their destruction. So here we have in Psalm 1 that initial call right at the beginning of all the Psalms to distinguish ourselves, to walk in the way of the Lord. And we are called in that sense to distinguish between the way of the blessed man and the way of the wicked man. In essence, what we have in this psalm is a description of the house that is built on the rock or the house that is built on the sand. In Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24, we read these words. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them," in other words, the one who delights in the law of the Lord, "will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." On the man? No, on obedience to the commandments of God. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them," who walks in the way of the wicked, "will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." The wise, the righteous, they build their lives on the law of God, on His word. And the sinner, the wicked, in turn, built it after his own way, which has only one end, destruction, both now and into eternity. Let's pray together.